I'm going to ask a question as we often do, but first I want to give you a proverb. This proverb is a really challenging one. It says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. It's a pretty serious question, and that is, how might this be true? And whether you want to do this through chat or unmute, if you're in the room, speak out loud. How might this be true that something can appear to be right but actually lead to death? What would you say? Sure. Sure. So too much medication or the wrong, might a little bit would be good. Too much might kill us. Yeah. And when we'd rather be right than loving, it seems like, oh, I need to be right. But it really could lead to trouble. Or fishing bait. I love that, Joel. That is good. It might look really good. And good anglers are trying to figure out how to make it look really good, but it doesn't lead to a good place. And money. Yeah. Thank you, Ivy. Very, very powerful. It can appear to be so right. Yeah.
The idea of the ends justify the means.
If you can hear that, the ends justify the means. It can appear right, but lead to death. Anything else? Yeah, powerful words. Yeah, I think self-serving. It can appear the right thing. It says, nobody else is going to take care of me except me, so I'd better do that. And it's a path that leads to death, right? So many things. Silence in the face of oppression. Yeah, it can appear to be, okay, this is a good way to go. And yet it leads to such trouble. Yeah.
The instance of parents or your own people, you agree that it ends up in populating
other people. Okay. Yeah, so if you can hear that online, caring for my own community in such a way that it creates hostility with other groups and leads to real conflict. I love it. Eat too much candy for lunch, breakfast, and dinner. All three of them. Thank you for that. Yes, it can appear so good. So good. And yet it doesn't lead to a good place. A bridge under construction with no warnings. Oh, excellent. Yeah. Yeah. See those roads that go nowhere, but they look so good. So let me ask you this. What if this is true for me today? When I've read this proverb, often I think, oh, that's for non-Christians, right? They're the ones who have this issue. But I say, what if it's true for me today? I think, oh, when I was young, back when I was young, I had these ideas that they weren't very good ideas. But what if today there's a way that appears to be right to me, but it actually is leading to death? And so what if that's true for you today? In fact, I wrestled with this question. What if this is a risk for everything we think we know? Right? We don't adopt things that look like they're bad things. We adopt things that appear right. What if this is a risk that I've adopted things that just look so good, they seemed right, but actually they're killing me. They're killing us. In our look at the word today, this is the prayer. We're told that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that's what I want to pray for us now as we look at the word, especially that God would have the freedom in each of our hearts, mine and yours, to rebuke and to correct. Because if there's a way that we're taking that ends in death, I want somebody to flag me down and say, stop going the wrong way. The bridge is out. Stop. And so we invite God to do that. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we come to you as our Father who loves us so much. And so we pray with a little bit of hesitation, and yet with the boldness and the courage that says, would you teach us today? And that includes rebuking us and correcting us. Would you give us the courage to hear from you, our Father, who loves us so much? You who are perfect in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. You know our hearts. You know our lives. You know each of us. And so we ask that you would do a great work today in speaking in our hearts to encourage where we need encouragement and to correct us where we need correction. We pray that your voice would be powerful in each of our hearts. We thank you that you will. So we look to you in humility and in trust, for you are a good Father. We give you praise. Amen. So the title today is Not Losing What We Think We Have. We're in Luke 8, and we'll talk about this drawing in a little bit. I encourage you to have the text in front of you, but I will have it on the screen, and the handouts, the link is there for those. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of Luke 8, and I think it's really important to put these two together. And so very briefly, from that time 2 weeks ago, it started talking about Jesus' genuine followers. And we're told about the apostles, these 12 men, as well as these women, and many women. We're not told how many. And we're told especially that they were healed and that they'd become financial backers for Jesus' ministry. And so these were genuine followers of Jesus, but then we're told that there were many apparent followers, that there were lots of other people who came. And it seems that they were a range in what kind of people they were in terms of following Jesus. And so we're told that Jesus told them a parable. He told this story, a simple story, in which he said, a farmer went out and sowed his seed, and some fell on the path, and the birds ate it. Some of it fell in rocky areas, and these plants, they started to grow, but there was no root, so they dried up. Some of it fell among weeds, and those weeds grew up and choked these plants, so there was no fruit from it. And yet some of it landed in good soil, and it was fruitful. And Jesus said, if you've got ears to hear, learn from that. And the disciples came and said, we're having a little hard time learning from that. Jesus, could you explain a bit more? Would you tell us what that means? And he says, here's what that means. Understanding of God is given to genuine followers and not to others. So the seed is bringing understanding to genuine followers. But other people says the seed comes and it's not producing any fruit. It's not leading to the kind of life. And so he explains that. What's the genuine followers? He says, well, disciples, these are people, when they hear the word, they hold on to it, as opposed to having the birds come or the devil come and take it away. They hold on to it. These genuine followers are people who hit the button and it goes to the next slide. I lost my ability. Let's see. Oh, we're going backwards. Okay, we'll see if I can keep doing it. Disciples put the word deep in their hearts, right? There's a root to it. Yeah, I lost my ability to do it. Let me see if this one works again. We'll try that. The disciples protect the word from life's distractions, right? From the difficulty of the pleasures, of the good things in life. And the disciples, they say, no, we're going to hold on to this word. And the disciples persevere in following the word. So Jesus explains that fruitfulness comes in people. He says it's a noble and good heart, but here's what he says. Fruitfulness comes in people who hear and retain God's word and persevere to produce fruit. He says, this is what makes my word productive in people. They hear it, they retain it, and they persevere in following it. So this is what Jesus taught, and he continues on without a break. He then, at verse 16 of chapter 8, he says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to see you. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Challenging passage. A shocking passage in a lot of ways. Let's go back and just look at these two parts again. So at verse 16, "No one lights a lamp," Jesus said, "and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore," Jesus said, "consider carefully how you listen." Jesus said, "Consider carefully how you listen." He says, the words I give, they're meant to bring understanding. They're meant to be brought out into the open. They're meant to illuminate things. So he says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. There's another time that Jesus says the same kind of thing, but there he says, consider what you hear. But here he says, consider carefully how you listen. Because then he gives a warning. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, if they don't listen well, even what they think they have will be taken from them. These are challenging words from Jesus as he stood and he taught. And I think what he's saying in these verses is that we're to hear God's guaranteed word well, or we'll lose it. It says that if you don't hear well, even what you think you have will be gone. So Jesus gives this simple thing that lights are intended to give light, right? It's pretty straightforward. It says you light a lamp to give light. Now, there's another place that this is used. This same expression is used. And that is a place that says, let your light shine before men. Christians, shine your light. But that's not the application that Jesus gives here, right? Here, Jesus says, if you're a hearer, be warned to listen well. He doesn't say, let your light shine here. Here he says, consider carefully how you listen, or else. Or else what you think you have will be lost. So in this section, we see that God's word, the seed and the light, is what he's talking about. He says, here's what's true about God's word, is it might start out concealed or misunderstood. He talks about things that are currently hidden, that are currently not known. He says, when God speaks, when God expresses himself, sometimes it starts out concealed and misunderstood. But he says, here's the reality about God's word. It will be fully known. He says, this is the way God is. When he speaks, he wants everybody to know it. But it might not be immediately. And it might be in a parable. It might be in a puzzle. Maybe not everybody hears it or understands it at first. But he says, it will be fully known. And I think he's saying that with this light, he will make things fully known, including our hearts. That his light will shine in such a way that pretty soon what's in our hearts will become visible. And I'm convinced that he says his word will shine in the sense that it will be enacted, that the promises and the prophecy will be fulfilled that he speaks, because God's design, God's intention is when his word goes out, it's effective. When his word goes out, it shines. It's meant to bring light. And so it will be fully known someday. It will make things fully known, things that are hidden or not understood. And it will be enacted, meaning the promises that he gives, these will be fulfilled. So he says, we'd better listen to this guaranteed word well. This is the one thing we'd better know, is God's word. People say all sorts of things and looking to the future and predicting the future, but he says, this is completely different. This is true. This is guaranteed right. This is God's guaranteed word. And he says, knowing God's word leads to greater knowledge. To those who have, more will be given. Wonderful promise. But the sobering promise as well, the other side of it, is not listening well leads to increasing losses. And he says, those who don't have, even what they think they have, will be taken away. Jesus says, hear God's guaranteed word well, or we're going to lose it. We will lose. And so this, I think, is like the seed falling on a path. And it sat on the path until the birds came and ate it and took it away. If we don't listen well, we may lose access to the very thing that we say we value. So then we get this fascinating story. Surprising, shocking story, actually. So Jesus is teaching, and it's crowded. And so now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, and they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. You can imagine them being outside and saying, wait, but that's my son. Sorry, lady, right? We're all here listening too. And, you know, but that's my brother. The crowd wasn't letting him in. So finally, someone told Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And of course, what they expected Jesus to do, say, oh, mom and brothers, hey, everybody make way. This is my family that's here. But Jesus replied and said, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Pretty shocking. A startling thing for him to say. Yeah, they're my mother and my brothers biologically, but he says, here's my real family. Right? And it's not so much to rebuke them as it is just to say, biological connection is not what's most important to me. What's most important, he says, is those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So in these verses, we see that hearers and doers are closer to Jesus than family. So we're told about Jesus' mother and brothers, and in this setting, it clearly was his literal biological mother and brothers. But I'm thinking that this probably represented the Jewish people who said, well, of course we're closer to God than everybody else, right? We're descendants of Abraham. We have the blood connection that says we're the ones who deserve this because we're born into it. And Jesus says, no, not really. It's the people who hear and do who are really part of my family. So I think that throughout history, that this probably stands for people who assume association with Christ. They say, oh, I come from a long line of Christians, so I'm closer. And Jesus says, no, not really. Do you hear and do? Because people who hear and do are actually the ones who are closer. So the appearance of connection with Jesus without the reality will lead to losing even the appearance of connection. So this was a day that Jesus' mother and brothers thought they had a special connection with him. That meant they could get to see him ahead of other people. And that day, in some sense, they lost that special connection. Because he says, that's not what it's about. It's about hearing and doing. And so the reality is that for people, and we see so many illustrations of this in the New Testament, that the opportunity to know Jesus might be lost. Paul says this in talking to the Jewish people. He says, if you don't want to hear this, God is calling me to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So if you aren't interested in actually hearing and doing, he says, you might lose this opportunity you have. And I want to step back and say, I find this shocking in my own culture. In a collective society, this is an incredibly shocking statement. To say, here are my real family, right? This was really shocking that Jesus said it. And yet, on the other hand, what wonderful news for outsiders, right? For people who say, wow, I can be a part of his family when everything else says I can't be. My background, my experience, my history. But if I will hear, if I will genuinely listen and be a doer of what he says, I can be counted like this too. So let's step back and look at these verses from 2 weeks ago and today. So it started off with Jesus' genuine followers, the apostles and these women who were following along. And I think this section ends with Jesus saying, hearers and doers are closer to Jesus than family. He says, here it is. This is an illustration of what these people are like, the apostles and these women. And now he ends by saying, the hearers and doers are closer than family. Now, there are lots of apparent followers, and Jesus tells this parable, and Jesus then explained it to the disciples that understanding of God is given to genuine followers, to people who hear and do, and not to other people who just say, well, I'm related, so I should be invited. Jesus says, fruitfulness comes in those who hear and retain and persevere. And for further explanation, then, Jesus says you'd really better hear God's guaranteed word well, or you're going to lose it. That is a startling word, but it's straight from the mouth of Jesus. This is what he taught. And I think when we step back and look at it, we see that God's word though sometimes hard to understand, and sometimes seemingly not reality, will one day be fully known and will one day be fully experienced. God's word is sometimes hard to understand. And even I expect for a bunch of us, we're processing right now saying, well, what about grace, right? What about forgiveness and saying nobody can earn this? And we say, well, that's hard to understand at the moment because this is what Jesus is teaching. And clearly, we don't believe that we have to earn. But we do have to hear. And we have to take his word seriously and trust it. This is what faith is. So sometimes this word is hard to understand. Jesus says you have to be willing to hate your family. And we say, wait a minute, Jesus. That's hard. Can that be real? Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh, you have no part with me. And people said, wait a minute. This is hard teaching. Who can make sense of it? Sometimes God's word is hard to understand. And sometimes it seems to have nothing to do with reality. He says, blessed are you when people curse you and reject you. And it's like, really, Jesus? What world are you in? How is that a blessed place to be? It seems not to fit reality. He says, I am working all things together for good. And we say, but not this. Sometimes his word doesn't seem to fit reality. But Jesus says God's word will one day be fully known and one day will be fully experienced. So God's true family genuinely hears and follows it. Okay, that's what you say. I will trust you in that. God's word will one day be fully known and one day will be fully experienced. So God's true family genuinely hears and follows it. So my first application is to actually believe that. To believe that God's word, what he says, is already true. Even if I can't understand it yet, and even if I can't make sense of it yet, it's already true. That's the way his word is. It's true, even though I don't get it. And so one way to think about this, I've used this expression, the effectual word of God, meaning it enacts the thing it says, even if I don't sense it yet. So here's a drawing that Karen has helped us out with. You can see we have here a storm cloud and a tree. And I don't know, can you see what's coming down between the cloud and the tree? All those electrons, right? So you see what we have here, that this is a massive movement of electrons between a cloud and the ground, and it's releasing a gigajoule. I don't know what it is. It sounds big, though, doesn't it? A gigajoule of energy at 54,000 degrees Fahrenheit. This is an amazing event that takes place. But you know what? Unless you're in it, you can't sense it yet, right? It's happened. But then we have this bright light that comes. You see the light reflecting in his glasses. This generates a flash of light that travels at the speed of light. And you know the speed of light, 300 million meters per second. This word gets out really fast about this event. And then sometime later, the sound waves come. And this generates thunder that travels at the speed of sound. Now we're at 340-something meters a second. That's just a million times slower. Right? The light gets to us a million times faster. But let's step back and look at this again. So an event took place, and then the light shows up saying this event has happened, and then we can feel the event. We can feel the effects of it. So keep that in mind. We've got an event, then something that lets us know about that event, and then we feel the effects. So one of the special things that happens in our church is food. And right now, we don't have the ability to gather together for food, but a beautiful thing that happens in our church is when somebody has a surgery or a loss or a challenge, a bunch of people say, hey, we'll provide food. And so a decision is made in somebody's mind, we're going to provide food. And then they sign up and there's a promise that says food is coming. And then there's an experience of that promised event. The food arrives and there's eating. Right? So again, there's this will, a decision. And then there's word, the decision is there, it's coming, and then the experience of it. So here's what we have in the mind of God. In the mind of God, he said, I choose to save people. In the mind of God is the will to save. God said, I will save people. This is his internal decision. I will save people by giving my son. I will do that. And then God spoke and he gave a promise. And he said, I promise to bring salvation. And then we experience the promised action, right? So the will of God, a spoken promise of that, and then sometime later we experience it. So when God wills to save and to love, it's as real as if it's history, right? And in this sense, we're told before the foundation of the world, God planned this out. His will to save people and to love people was before the foundation of the world. And as soon as he willed it, it was as real as history. Then he promises that which cannot fail to happen, because he promises his will. And his will is already as real as history. And then later on, we experience it. Later on, we experience the fulfillment of that promise. So to put it this way, the determined will of God cannot fail to happen. The determined will of God, it must take place because it's the will of God. The determined will of God can't fail to happen. So then he gives a promise of what can't fail to happen. But in between the second and the third of those is where we live our lives. We live our lives between the promise and the fulfillment. But the promise followed the will of God. But we live not seeing it yet. And so this is why we are told that we live by faith and not by sight. We live by God telling us, here's my will. My will is to work everything together for good for you. To make you like my son. That's my will. My will is to glorify you one day by sharing in my nature. That's my will. But that's not what we see. Right? What we see is chaos and trouble and failure and difficulty, and right? So we live by faith, not by sight. Jesus told a parable in which he said, will people keep believing this, right? Will their faith continue? Jesus said, I tell you, God will see that they, people who cry out to him for justice, that they will get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Right? We're living between the time when he says, here's my will, and this is the experience of it. And he says, well, people keep believing that. The statement is that the promise of God is as real as if it were history, because it is. So there's a weighty thing that I want to draw our attention to, because I think it's so important. And yet it is a weighty thing. And I want to say a word about the legacy of the gymnastics coach, Gettert. Just a deplorable thing, horrible thing that a life for so many years, bringing so much harm. And so just a quote from the State Journal from this week. This is a description of extreme verbal and emotional abuse, excessive physical conditioning, girls forced to perform through injuries, sexual and physical assaults. It's just a horrible thing. And the courage of these girls to and now as women to speak up. And it was necessary to go through this process so that he has been charged with 24 felony accounts. But on the day when these accounts were given, he killed himself. He said, I can't go through this, don't know what was going through his mind, but he ended it. And one of the victims said this, and it's just wrenching. One of the victims said, John Gettert's escape from justice by committing suicide is traumatizing beyond words. He was able to cheat justice. It's a weighty statement to say, before the process could go through and it could be demonstrated the evil that there was there and any consequences, and he was able to escape that. And yet, God's word said that's not true. So John mentioned the reading and the plan for reading the Bible for us as a church that in the last couple of days included these statements from Revelation 20. And here's a statement of what is in the future for people. The Apostle John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. These are sobering words. And so the statement that the sea gave up their dead, this is like saying, if somebody was swallowed up by the sea, they've escaped justice. But no, the description is that all the dead will be judged. And so description of these two kinds of books. One is the books. And in the books is recorded everything you and I have thought and said and done. And so we're told the dead are judged according to what's written in those books. There's no escaping this. There's nothing hidden in this. There's nothing that's covered up in this. And yet, there's another book, the book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, then there is life. Then there is forgiveness. Then there is hope. There's entrance into a place where there's no more suffering or crying or pain or death anymore. But this is what God says is ahead for every person. And it's as real as if it were history. This is not something that maybe someday it'll happen. In some sense, it's as real as if it's history. And yet this is one of those things we don't look outside and see it. We don't see this, but God says this is what's real. This is more real than anything else you see. And it's not just from Revelation. Jesus said similar words. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged." But I love this. "Has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." The words of Jesus, he says, if you hear and believe, see that expression, you've already crossed over from death to life. This salvation has already taken place. But if you don't, Jesus will stand as the judge. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. This is as real as if it were history. And I have to say, when I read God's word, sometimes I like it and sometimes I don't. But that doesn't change it. This is the will of God. And I bow before him and say, well, may your will be done. Because you're clearly wiser than I am. You are clearly more righteous and more merciful than I am. And so the reality is that Jesus taught there is a judgment that will come, and here's the path to escape it, and that is to trust me, to believe me. And if you don't, there is a judgment. We also find in God's word comfort and a hope that doesn't fit what we so often experience. We talked about this a few weeks ago, this idea of the devil being active in the world. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We live in a challenging world, and yet God says that he himself will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. That's as real as if it were history. So the first step in listening to Jesus is to say, you know what, God's word is already true, even if I can't understand it, even if I can't sense it yet. Right? This effectual word, it enacts the thing it says, even if we don't sense it yet. And so God's word says there is judgment for those who are not in Christ. And it's real and it's terrifying. And there is steadfast love for those who are in Christ. There is a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain that we're invited to receive. And it's as real as if it were already history. God tells us what is true and vital, yet not apparent. This is why God speaks, because it's not obvious to us. We need to be told his will. We can look and understand other things in the world, but he reveals to us what is true and is so critical, and yet it is not apparent. So the question is, do we fully trust him? So the first thing is to say, okay, it's your word, I will trust you. And so now the challenge is to really hear God's word. So I'm teaching a class in the seminary right now. I have the students reading a book that's a wonderful book. very challenging book to me, by John Stott. He says this statement: we have been taught to come to the Bible for solace, for comfort. We have no wish to be disturbed. So when I get up in the morning and I go to read my Bible, I would like it to tell me, just hang in there. You're doing a great job. Everything's good. That's what I want to get. But if this is our purpose, we're not listening for God. We're listening for something to reinforce our view of the world and to tell us we're okay. So John Stott goes on to say this: we have to open our minds wide enough to risk hearing what we do not want to hear. That's what it means to go to God to learn. To open our minds wide enough to risk hearing what we don't want to hear. And so this is what we have to do if there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Right? This path appears to be right, but I need to be courageous enough to say, I want to hear what I actually don't want to hear, if it's true. And this other proverb says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. So to me, it seems great. But I need to go to say, I want to hear from God. And it is hard to hear, right? It's hard to hear what we assume is not true or what we assume can't be true. I'd say, that can't be true. I'm not going to hear it. Right? We have a hard time hearing anything we don't want to be true. This is either consciously or subconsciously. So one of the people that Jesus encountered was a wealthy person. And this man said, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And when I read that, I think, of course, I'm not supposed to sell all my possessions and give them to the poor to follow Jesus. Of course not. That wouldn't be me. Well, why not? Right? And I'm convinced Jesus wasn't teaching this is what everybody is supposed to do, but he was teaching this is what some people are supposed to do. And I said, well, of course that couldn't apply to me. Well, if I don't want it to be true, it's going to be hard for me to hear it. Of course, I'm not supposed to give up my time or my freedom or my career or my family to follow Jesus. Maybe that's true as some people, but of course it's not true for me. So I go to God's word to say, would you comfort me and encourage me in the path I'm in? But I've got to go and have the courage to actually hear it, to hear what he is saying to me. Right? It's hard to hear what my community conditions me not to hear. That my community says, oh, no, that's not what this word can mean, right? And it's hard to hear that. And so another proverb that says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines, right? And so my own culture, my own community is the first to speak. And it's hard to hear alternative ways of speaking. It is so hard to hear what I don't want to hear. So this application is to really hear God's word. And one of the key ways to do that is together. To listen together, especially across differences. Because I'll say this, we have different blind spots. Some of us have a blind spot when it comes to money and the Bible. And that doesn't really have to apply. Some of us have a blind spot when it comes to the Bible in so many different ways, right? We have different blind spots. And so when we come together across differences, this helps us to hear things we otherwise might not be inclined to hear. I think there's potential for stronger courage together. Not guaranteed, but there's a potential for it. So there was a time when Jesus' words were so hard that many of his disciples left. And so he turned to his apostles and said, well, what about you guys? You leaving too? And I love Peter's response. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And you see, I highlighted we. He said, we together are believing this. We together are here. Where else are we going to go? Yeah, they're hard words. He didn't say, oh, those people, they're not very smart or they're not willing to submit. He said, yeah, these are hard words, but this is where life is. And so this is where we stay. So we need to really hear God's word and we really need to do God's word. And here's one of the things that I do. Maybe you don't. I can let uncertainty about the step after the step be a great excuse for not taking this step. So I'm supposed to love my enemies. It's like, well, if I do that, then what am I going to do next? I mean, how is this going to play out? So I think I'm going to wait until I know how it's all going to work out. right? If I were to give more of my money away, well, then what? And so I say, I don't think I'm going to do that. But that's just a way to sneak out of obedience, right? This is disobedience. Initial obedience very often sheds more light and grows our faith for the next steps of obedience. So Jesus said it this way, if you have my commands and you keep them, you're the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. He says, if you will obey, I'll reveal more. But if you choose not to obey, you miss out on this opportunity where there's more disclosure, there's more revelation. I will show myself to you if you will take the steps of obedience. And so Jesus said that day, here are my mother and my brothers. They are the ones who hear God's word and put it into practice. So we're called to really do God's word. And again, I would say together. So a great statement from Hebrews. We're to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Just don't stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need to do God's word together. So I'm convinced that genuine Christian fellowship does this. It spurs us on to God. So this is why for us as a church, life groups matter. Mentoring relationships matter. True friendship matters. And a key way to express that is to say, are we spurring each other on toward God, to hear his word and to do it? In contrast, superficial friendship just reinforces our blindness. Just says, oh, you're right. Yeah, you know, I know you're supposed to love your enemies, but not those enemies, because that's different, right? That's superficial friendship. Real friendship says, I've heard you tell me that these people are your enemies. So how are you loving them? How are you responding to the call of God in this? See, God's word, though sometimes really hard to understand and sometimes seemingly not reality, it will one day be fully known and will one day be fully experienced so God's true family genuinely hears and follows. In contrast, what seems right to us may be killing us. So we come to our Father and we say, Father, will you open our ears so we can hear? Will you open our eyes so we can see? Will you open our hearts to believe? Will you move in our hands to do your word? So I want to take a minute of silence, but let me just put a few questions on the screen and then just allow the Spirit to speak. And I just ask, how is God speaking to you right now? Perhaps you hear the question of whether or not we are really listening to God's word like it matters. Right? Sometimes we listen to God's word right alongside our Twitter feed and a news feed and a textbook and research, and it's just one of many sources that we look to each day. Are we really listening to God's word like it matters? Or are we actually believing God's word? Are we actually believing what God says? When God says, I am working this out for good, and I say, well, I don't think that's true here. Right? Or are we actually believing it? Are we not letting ourselves be confronted by God's word, that we just have a defense that says, yeah, I'll read his word, but I'm not going to let it get to that part of my life because I'm going to protect that part. Are we not doing what God is asking us to do? And ways that I do that is I delay. Right? God says, you need to love this person. And I say, well, sure, sometime, maybe tomorrow. I distract myself. There must be something good I must do. There's another good thing, right? Just like my apartment when I was a student was never as clean as during finals week because I could distract myself with good things to do. But I do that with the word of God. And he says, you should pray. And I say, well, you know what? I should probably do my email first. Or I argue with God or I rebel against God. Right? Are we doing what God is asking us to do? Let's not ignore the Spirit's effectual voice because that voice brings power. So let's take a minute just to let you to listen as God speaks. Father in heaven, please speak as your children. Listen. Have your freedom in our hearts. Father in heaven, we thank you for your powerful word. We thank you for your Spirit who can penetrate to the depths of who we are in our hearts. Spirit, as you have spoken today, I pray that you would continue that work to give us the courage to lay our own hearts bare before you. That if we're on a road that is leading to death, Father, we want you to open our eyes to give us courage to listen and to do. Father, I pray that you would give us a boldness to obey with confidence because your word is true. Father, I pray that you give us a boldness to proclaim your word to others because it is true. It's powerful. We thank you for speaking today. And Father, for us as a people, in each of our subgroupings and for us individually, we ask that you would use your word to rebuke us, to correct us, to encourage us, to equip us for every good work for your glory. Through our Lord and our Savior, we pray, the one who gave his life that our name could be written in the book of life, we believe that, we trust that. Help us to put into action your word for your glory. For our Savior, we pray. Amen. I just say, find a genuine friend who will help you follow. Doing this together is so critical. This might be in life groups. It might be other friendships. It might be in a household, wherever it might be. But Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen. His word is powerful. When we hear it, and put it into practice.